The Apostle John, the disciple John, had a special place in the heart of Jesus. Those of you that have studied the New Testament know that he was one of a group of an inner circle of disciples, Peter and James and John. Those three were the ones that Jesus took up on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared and God spoke from heaven. They were the three that Jesus took when he went to Jairus' house and went into the room where Jairus' 12-year-old daughter lay dead. And they were there when he raised her back to life. They were the three that Jesus took deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane that night before he was crucified to pray. At the Last Supper, it was John, who was the disciple that Jesus loved, that was leaning on his breast when Jesus said, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me," that Peter motioned to and said, "Hey, John, ask him who it is." In John chapter 21, verse 20, the Bible tells us, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And so he had he sat right up there next to Jesus at the Last Supper. And that verse says something very peculiar about John. It says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he loved all of them, even Judas. But it doesn't say that about the other 11. It just says that about John. In fact, we know Jesus loves everybody, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus loves all of us. But only three people in the Bible does it have the words, Jesus loved this, four people in the Bible, Jesus loved this person. It says in the Bible that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And then it says that Jesus loved John. John is now in exile. We didn't read it, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was in exile on this island because he preached Jesus, because he testified about Jesus, because he told people how to get saved and how to get their sins forgiven. It says in the next verse, "It was on the Lord's Day, Sunday. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And then Revelation 1:19, it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And those of you that have studied Revelation know in the next two chapters, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus gives John a message for the seven churches. A message that he penned and delivered to the seven churches of that day. And then we turned to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 a moment ago and read the first verse there that starts out where John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Behold, a door was opened in heaven. Most of us, when we see a closed door, get curious. We wonder what's behind it. When I go and visit my plants, there's doors all over the place. And I always make whoever I'm walking with, I say, "What's behind that door?" And they try to tell me. I say, "Well, open it up. I want to see." And usually the first time I go to a plant, I have them open every door because I know when I come they hide stuff. And they put it in closets and, you know, and all that. And I want to just see what they've done. So I make them open the door. And here's John, this special disciple, a member of the inner circle, loved by Jesus, in exile for preaching about Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, John, come here. I want to show you something." And he opens a door to heaven, and he says to this one who he loves, "Take a peek. Take a look into this place called heaven." You know, there's only been four human beings that have gone to heaven without dying. Two we have not heard from. Enoch and Elijah both went to heaven without dying. And they have not come back and told us what they saw. Paul and John got a peek into heaven. And John and Paul told us what they saw. And there's a reason that God gives us a peek into heaven. Long ago, the devout Jews had a saying. And that saying was this: let Jerusalem come in to your mind. Let Jerusalem come in to your mind. And they had that saying so that no matter where the Jews went, no matter what battle they were fighting, no matter what burden they were laboring under, no matter what problem or pressure they had, that expression, let Jerusalem come in to your mind, inspired them. Because they thought about their home city. They thought about the city of God. They thought about Jerusalem. And if, for example, if they were in battle and the battle was tough, that expression or that thought would come into mind, let Jerusalem come into your mind, and they would be encouraged in the battle. If they were discouraged about something, I'm sure even in World War II and in the concentration camps, many of the Jews lost their lives in those places. I'm sure that that saying came into many of their minds, let Jerusalem come into your mind, and they were reminded in the torture and in the death and in the conditions in which they lived that the city of God was going to be there for them. And they endured because they thought about their home city. And I think that's the reason that God opens up the door of heaven to John, opened up the door of heaven to Paul, as he wrote about in the book of 2 Corinthians, so that we could get a peek into that place called heaven for the same purpose that the Jews had that saying, let Jerusalem come into your mind. God knew that there were going to be times on this earth where we were going to have to fight. He knew there were going to be times on this earth that we would have burdens and problems and get discouraged. And so he opened up the door to heaven so that we could remember our ultimate destination and think about heaven and think about the things that were going to take place in heaven as an encouragement to us. When things get troublesome, when things get worrisome, when we get sick or somebody that we love gets sick, and we get discouraged, God says, "Hey, remember heaven. Remember that place that I have prepared for you. Don't be." And again, He knows things are going to be tough, and He knows there are going to be times when we do get discouraged. But He gave us a peek into heaven so that we could remember where we're headed. And be encouraged about where we're going to go. What did John see when Jesus opened that door? He saw a place. A place. You know, a lot of people think that heaven is just a state of mind. It's just an idea. It's an abstraction. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe the Bible teaches that heaven is a place. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Just like this is a place, heaven is a place. It's a physical place. It's a place that's prepared by God, prepared by Jesus for us, His children. In another scripture, heaven is called a city whose half foundation, whose builder and maker is God. What kind of place is it? Well, it's a holy place. The Bible says that nothing that defileth shall enter in. There's nothing unclean in heaven. There's nothing unholy in heaven. There's nothing impure or unchaste in heaven. Those things, the Bible say, will not get in. And we are commanded to be holy. God says to us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And by the way, I can't be holy on my own. If I set out to be holy with my strength and my wisdom, I will surely fail, and so will you. The way that we become holy, the way that we become more like Jesus is to yield ourselves more and more to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help us become more like Him. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to stay holy in this world. I mean, what I told the choir went right along with my message. Don't get caught up in the world, because if you get caught up in the world, you're going to have a tough time being set aside apart for God, being holy. You can't turn on the TV and contribute to your holiness. I mean, you can contribute to your holiness by staying in this book, but I'll tell you what, there's very few, if any, programs on TV that will make you more holy. Same thing can be said about the radio. Same thing can be said about most magazines. The same thing can be said about billboards that you see driving down the street or conversations that you overhear in waiting rooms or airport. This world is not a holy place. And these people that say, just hang on, the world is getting better, they have no idea what they're talking about. The world is not getting better. The world is getting more wicked. And as Christians, we ought to withdraw ourselves more and more from the things of the world. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What he was talking about, where can I go not to be exposed to sin? Where can I go not to be exposed to wickedness? Where can I go not to be exposed to the imagination of men's heart? And there is a place, Paul. It's a place where there's no greed, a place where there's no jealousy, a place where there's no lust, a holy place, a place called heaven. So when we open that door and we get a peek, as Jesus gave John a peek as he opened heaven's door, we see a place. It's a holy place. It's a busy place. Bible tells us his servants will serve him there. I know a lot of people, they picture heaven. They just picture us laying on clouds and we're strumming a harp and eating bonbons. No, I just threw that in. Most people don't picture bonbons. They picture something else. But if I was going to picture heaven like that, I wouldn't want to eat manna. I'd want the bonbons or Butterfingers. That's right. I don't think that's the way heaven's going to be. I don't think heaven is going to be us just sitting around and doing nothing. Because I don't know of any person that's happy sitting around doing nothing. I mean, I've talked to people that have worked 35, 40 years, and then they retire, and you would think after working for 35 or 40 years that they just sit around, do nothing, and eat bonbons. That's not the way it works. I mean, the retired people I've talked to said, I don't know when I had time to work. I'm busier now than when I was when I worked. And I can't believe that God is going to take us to a place and say, hey, I know you've labored for 80, 90 years, just go ahead and sit down and do nothing. Because we'd be the most unhappy people in all of heaven. No, I think we're gonna work in heaven. I think there will be tasks to perform in heaven. I think, just like, and I know many of you feel the same way I do, we don't feel that we can give our time to the most important things in our life. We always have to shortchange them. When we get to heaven, we're gonna be able to do the one thing that we probably shortchanged over and over down in this earth, and that's to serve Jesus Christ. There won't be anything getting in the way. We'll be there for an eternity and we'll be busy doing His will, serving Him. It'll be a busy place. And yet, it will be a restful place. Because you see, on this earth we have these old bodies. Well, some of you don't have old bodies yet, but we have bodies. I don't know what's the matter with me this morning. We have these bodies. And they're earthly bodies. And they get tired. And they get wore out. And we have these earthly minds that get overwhelmed and get filled up and get tired. You know, when we go to heaven, we're going to get a new body. And it's going to be a body that will not decay like the bodies that we have today. I read a story one time about a pastor that went to visit one of his church members. She was a widow that was raising three children on her own. And because she had to work and care for the home and do everything, she would rise many hours before the sun came up in the east and stay up many hours after the sun went down in the west. And the pastor was just sitting there visiting with her. He said, ma'am, what's the thing that you look forward to heaven, about the thing about heaven that you look forward to the most? And she said, Pastor, the thing I look forward to the most about heaven is that I will get to rest. We sing the song, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? Sing the song, it's a haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. It's a busy place, but it's a restful place. It's a holy place. It's a populous place. John says when he looked in that door that he saw a great multitude of people in heaven. He saw all the little babies that were killed before they took their first breath there in heaven. He saw all the little children that sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and with a childlike faith trusted their Savior. He saw all the teenagers that resisted the pressure of this world and asked Jesus to be their Savior. He saw them in heaven. And he saw all the moms and the dads and the grandpas and the grandmas that again made that same decision to receive Christ. He saw them in heaven. It's a place where John saw a lot of people. And it's a happy place. Because you see, in heaven, the Bible tells us that there is no pain. No pain. I was talking to a couple members of our church this week, and they were telling me about different things that they're going to have to do. Things that that will bring pain. And I like what one of them said. She said, "But you know what, preacher? I'm just happy to get up in the morning. I'm just happy to be able to walk around. If I have to endure pain, so be it." One day she's going to get to go to a place where there will be no pain. There will be no tears. No tears. The Bible says God's going to wipe away every tear. There will be no death. There will be no parting. We will not have to say goodbye to people that we love. We will not have to be apart. Again, I know the relationship in heaven won't be the same relationship that we have down here, but we'll know one another. And we'll never, ever have to say goodbye. There will be no night in heaven. There will be no night because we will not have to sleep. Because we will have a body that will go on for eternity and never wear out and never get tired. It's a happy place, this place called heaven. And then one more word to describe it. And I use this word with all reverence. It's home. It's home. Now, when I say the word home, I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe it's the place that you live now, or maybe it's the place that you grew up. I know what comes to my mind, and I don't have time to tell you about it this morning. But the word home, that's what heaven is. It's a place where you are loved unconditionally, a place of rest, place of comfort, a place of joy, a place of peace. By the way, that's what our homes ought to be down here. I know a lot of times they're not, but as God's children, that's what we ought to strive to make our homes down here. We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Let me ask you this morning, are you going to this place called heaven? Do you have your reservation made? Anybody in their right mind would want to go there, because you see, the alternative to heaven is also a place. The Bible describes the alternative to heaven, that place called hell, in much more detail than it describes heaven. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of fire, a place of darkness, a place of pain, a place of agony, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the bottomless pit. And there's only one of two places that you'll go when you leave this earth. You'll go to heaven, that place that we've talked about this morning, or you'll go to hell. There is no alternative. Heaven or hell, no in between. You don't die and go somewhere and somebody prays you into one or the other or pays your way into one or the other. The Bible says to be absent from the body, if you're a Christian, is to be present with the Lord. And it teaches in Luke chapter 16, if you don't know Jesus when you die, you'll go into that place of torment. So where are you going? Where are you going? I hope this morning that every single person here can say, "I'm on my way to heaven." If you can, though, it's because you've gone down the only road that leads to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven. It's not the church, not baptism, not communion. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Only one door to heaven, and Jesus Christ is that door. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Only one way to heaven. Not many, many ways, but one way. And that one way is Jesus Christ. Don't try to get there by being good. You ought to be good, but that's not what gets you a ticket to heaven. You ought to be a good dad. You ought to be a good mom. You ought to be a child that's obedient. But our good works do not get us to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that faith is in Jesus Christ. You see, we're all sinners, every single one of us, and we owe a penalty for our sin. And that penalty is to be separated from God. But when Jesus went to Calvary, the Bible says that God laid on him all of our iniquities, all of our sins, and he paid the price for me, and he paid the price for you on Calvary's cross to pay for our sins, to pay the penalty of our sins, so that we could go to this place called heaven. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I encourage you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. You ask Jesus to be your Savior today. I read a story a couple weeks ago about the Battle of Gettysburg in the Civil War. Many soldiers were killed. And after a battle, a doctor was riding his horse through the battlefield. A surgeon was riding his horse through the battlefield looking for anybody that he could help, that he could give medical attention to. Most of the men that he saw lying there were already dead, and he looked as he was riding past a ditch. He looked over in the ditch and saw a soldier lying on his back, and he said, there's another one that's dead. But then he noticed a faint smile came on this soldier's face. So he dismounted, got off his horse, and he went over and cradled this young man in his arms and didn't say anything. He could feel his shallow breath, but every now and then a smile would come on his face and he'd say the word, here, here. And so the doctor put his ear down closer, and a little while he heard it again, here, here. And so he put his lips down to the soldier's ear and said, son, I'm here. Can I help you? And the soldier shook his head. And a smile came to his face again. He said the word, here, here. And the doctor put his lips down against his ear again and says, son, why are you saying here? And he fluttered his eyes open and he said, they're taking roll call in heaven, and I'm answering, here, here. I hope when the roll is called up yonder, you can say the same thing. I'm here. I'm here. And you'll only be able to do that if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful story, the story of the free gift that you offer to every person, the gift of salvation. And I pray for the man, woman, boy, or girl that's here today that's never taken that gift. They've never received Christ. I pray today they could see their sin. They could see what it does, how it separates them from you. But Father, show them the cross. Show them Jesus. Let them see what he did for them as he paid for their sin. And then Father, help them see there's no other way. No other way to go this place that we call heaven, but to come through him. And I pray today they'd make that decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray those times we get tired and those times we get discouraged, times we just wonder if it's even worth it to go on. I pray, Father, that you would remind us what awaits us. You would remind us of that place that you prepared for us, that holy place, that busy place, that restful place, that place that is populated by those that have asked Jesus to be their Savior. Home. Home. And I pray, Father, that we'd be encouraged to go on. Bless this time of invitation. Again, Father, speak to those folks that don't know Jesus, help them to come first, and then speak to Christians and do in our life what only you can do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.